Please turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. Thank you, everyone, for singing. Hebrews, chapter number 11. As we continue in our series called Champion of God, we all have the opportunity to be a champion of God. And what makes a champion is found in the book of Hebrews. Please turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, chapter number 10 and verse number 38. Hebrews 10 and verse number 38. We're going to start there and then move on. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 38 is just the first part of that verse. Look what it says there. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. When we're talking about being a champion for God, God wanted people to know what that meant. So in Hebrews, I believe it was the Apostle Paul, not everybody believes me, but I think it was, who wrote to the Hebrews that there was a better sacrifice than the animals. There was a better priest than the Old Testament priest. There was a better promise than just getting the land. There were so much better things that God had wanted them to have. And it was going to be received by faith. So in Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse 38, the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. That is the definition of what it means to be a champion for God. Now he goes on to explain faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. But faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. If you saw that in Hebrews 11. Basically, I'm a simple guy. I like to just think of things in simple terms that I can sink my teeth into. Faith is your confidence level in God. That's exactly what it is. It's your confidence level in God. That's not hard to really wrap your head around. Miss Shayla, is there certain people that you wouldn't loan your car to because you just don't have the confidence level they'll take care of it? Right, sister? Right. Think about it. Brother Jerry, is there certain people that you're not going to loan money to because, or you just give money to anybody? Okay, can we line up now? I mean, Jerry, give it out to anybody. Okay. Come on now. Faith is not hard to wrap your noggin around when you think of it as my confidence level in God. That's what it is. Faith is my confidence level. There's certain people you won't loan things to. There's certain people you won't let watch your children. One of our, I mentioned this last week, dear sister of ours was looking for an in-home nanny. And the people that were applying for the job wouldn't let her do a background check. How are you going to have confidence in somebody taking care of your children when you can't check up on their background? See what I'm saying? That's all faith is. Faith is your confidence level in God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the Bible says, for without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So what is it you believe about God, who he is? What is it you believe about his character? That's faith. What is your confidence level in God? See, I believe that in trying to explain faith and being a champion for God, he gave us a series of historical figures in their past that they could wrap their head around. So first we see Abel, who was the champion of worship, symbolizing, he gave a lamb symbolizing the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all other religions are works. Do you understand? They're works. Boil them down. Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, some even under the guise of Christianity. It's all about the works you do. Or it's about the blood of Jesus Christ, the guiltless one, the righteous one, becoming sin for us. Then we see, after verse 4, we see Enoch, who walked with God. He was the champion of the daily walk. Then we see Noah, verse number 7. He was the champion of obedience. God told him to build a boat, build him an ark. And he did it. Verse 8, we have the champion of faith, Abraham. He was the father of all them that believe. That's what it says in the book of Romans, chapter 11. Then we looked at Isaac, the dysfunctional champion. You can be a champion and still be not perfect. You know what I'm saying? He was dysfunctional, but yet, even after he'd made some mistakes, God used him. Then Jacob, we see the champion of brokenness, that God will hurt you, but he will not harm you. That God will break you, yet he will bless you. And God will cripple you, but yet he wants to crown you. And it's all about getting rid of our self-sufficiency. And Jacob became the champion of brokenness. And as we get on into our Bible today, verse number 22 is our text. Hebrews 11 and verse 22. As a family today, can we read this together out loud, please? By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. As I've often said, and I continue to say, Hebrews is a perfect commentary on the Old Testament truth. Hebrews is the Word of God. It's preserved, it's perfect, it's inerrant, it's inspired. But it's talking about the actual story in the book of Genesis, the life and times of Jacob and, of course, his son Joseph. Now, the thing is, the Old Testament has the New Testament concealed inside. We understand so much more about the Old Testament now that we see Jesus. Now that we have Jesus, we understand it. And see, the New Testament is the Old Testament opened up and revealed, open wide, so that you can see it all. That's how these things work. So if you look at John chapter 5 and verse 39, what you find is that all of the Old Testament was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going off script for just a second, but look at this. John chapter number 5 and verse number 39. The Bible says, Jesus is speaking. He's talking to his critics and he says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. Now, wait a minute. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. So he's talking about the 39 books of the Old Testament. Genesis through Malachi. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they, speaking of the 39 books, are they which testify of me. The thing is, the Bible says, Jesus is actually saying it here, that the Old Testament was written so that we would recognize who Jesus is. And part of your study of the Old Testament, you need to be asking the question, okay, where's Jesus in this picture? Where's Jesus in this book? As you read through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Esther, Nehemiah, Job, whatever, as you go through them, ask yourself, where's Jesus in here? These picture Christ. Joseph is an excellent picture, or what we would refer to as a type of Christ. When you look at the life of Joseph, now this is, you got Abraham, you got Isaac, you got Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons. Now, from Jacob through Rachel, the one wife he wanted, the one wife he thought he was getting when he first got married, she gave him two sons, and that was Joseph and Benjamin. And Joseph is the son of Jacob. His life is a picture of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at that today. He lived by faith, like Hebrews 10:38 said, and that's what made Joseph a champion of God. And today, Joseph is the champion of forgiveness. Many of you are familiar with this story, but for those who are not, I want to direct your attention back to Genesis chapter number 37. Genesis chapter number 37. Won't you look at it with me, please? Joseph is the beloved son of Jacob. In Genesis chapter 37, and it came to, look what it says here in Genesis 37 and verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger and in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Jacob, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Basically, the older brothers were fooling around. They weren't doing their job. And he went back and told Dad. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his brethren, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Joseph is the beloved son. He is the one that he favors the most out of all of his other sons. This is the son of Rachel, the wife he loved the most. And she and he, they had this child. And Joseph, because the first four boys, Reuben and on down, had dishonored their father, Joseph, and they knew it, that Joseph was going to rule over them. And he was beloved of their father. But you'll also find that Jesus was the beloved son. In Matthew chapter 1 and or 3 and verse 17, at his baptism, the God the Father speaks from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He is the beloved Son of his Father. Joseph had a special name. In Genesis 37 and verse 3, the name Joseph meant abundance. Jesus had a special name as well, Matthew 1:21. "And you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sins." The name Jesus means Jehovah saves. He was the beloved Son. Not only that, he got a special coat. Joseph got that special coat of many colors, signifying who he was and in the family. And Jesus had that special garment that was knit from the neck to the ankle and not a seam in it. Joseph was hated of his brothers. Look at Genesis 37 and verse 4. "And when his brethren saw that his father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak unto him, peaceably unto him." He was the beloved son with a special name, but hated by his brothers. Well, that's because in verses 5 through 8, he said, "I saw a dream. I saw a dream where all you boys are going to bow down and worship me." He has another dream the next day, verses 9 through 11, where he sees the stars, the 11 stars, and his mother and father bowing before him. They hated him for it. Did you know they hated Jesus? Just the same way. Jesus said that he would rule over them, and they hated him for it. In Matthew 26 and verse number 64, it says that they hated him. Joseph was scorned by his brothers, verse 4, and they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And you find in John chapter 1 and verse 11, the Bible says he came unto his own, but his own received him not. Jesus is typified in the life of Joseph. He's a type of Christ, scorned but beloved by the Father. Number two, Joseph was a great picture of Jesus Christ as a suffering servant. Look at chapter 37 and verse number 18. The Bible says, "And when they saw him afar off," okay, you got to understand, as a suffering servant, Joseph had been sent to his brothers. In verse 12, "And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said, Here am I. And he said unto him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he is sent unto his brethren." And you also find that Jesus was sent unto his brethren. 1 John 4 and verse 10. The Bible says that he died for us and was sent unto us. 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 10, the Bible reads this: "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." Now drop down to chapter 37, verse 18. You find that Joseph is suffering at the hands of his brothers. "And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him." Jesus was conspired against also. In Matthew 26 and verse 3 and 4, Judas had gone to the high priest and said, "What will you give me? And I will betray him unto you. I'll give him unto you." Joseph pictured Christ. Joseph's brothers conspired against him. They abused him. Look at verse 23. It says, "And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water therein." Jesus also suffered abuse. In Matthew 27, it says that they chose Barabbas and they brought him in front of Pilate, and he said, and they shouted, "Crucify him!" And the guard took him and they stripped him of his clothes, just like they did Joseph. They put a crown of thorns on his head and they spit in his face and they beat him with rods and they said, "Prophesy thou, Christ, who hit thee?" Do you understand? Joseph is a perfect picture of Christ. Look at Genesis 27 and verse 29, I believe it. No, verse 28. "And there came to pass Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt." Both men, Jesus and Joseph, were sold for the price of a slave.
Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver like a slave. The life of Joseph, the champion of forgiveness, is a perfect picture of the life of Christ. It's interesting also, by the way, if you look at Genesis 37 and verse 25, you find that it's his brother Judah that wanted to sell him. And you find in the New Testament, it's Judas who sold him. It's interesting. Everything in the old was written for our learning so that we would know Christ when he came. The Bible says that the law was our schoolmaster, meaning that it would bring us to Christ. If you remember, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus lifts off the commandments. And he said, "All these have I kept since my youth." Recognizing that he still had one thing lacking. The law was to bring him to the one who could actually save him. Joseph is a picture of Christ as the blessed son, the beloved son, and as the suffering servant. But he's also a picture of Christ as the Savior. Take your Bible, turn to Genesis 41. We're going to fast forward a little bit. Joseph is sold into slavery. He is purchased by Potiphar. Potiphar is the captain of Pharaoh's guard. He is brought into Potiphar's house and he serves there. He with a good attitude and he works hard and God blesses the works of his hands. And Potiphar's wife sees him out the window and desires to lay with him and desires to sleep with him. And he denies her and he denies her and he denies her and he runs when she tries to grab hold of him because a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, Proverbs 22:1 says, and loving favor as greater than silver and gold. He wanted his testimony intact. He couldn't sin against God and sleep with Potiphar's wife, so she falsely accused him and he was thrown in prison unjustly. Pilate stands before the mob. "What evil hath he done? I find no fault in him." He was put to prison. After he was sent to Herod and brought back to Pilate, he was called out of prison. Joseph is a perfect picture of Christ. And remember, while Joseph's in prison, falsely accused of Potiphar's wife, the butler and the baker come. And they've made the Pharaoh mad, and Pharaoh's going to think he's going to kill him. So both of them have a dream, and Joseph interprets that dream, and he says the butler will be restored, but the baker will be crucified and hung on a tree. And he tells the butler, "Listen, when you get back into the good graces of your Lord Pharaoh, please remember me. I am here unjustly." And the baker goes back to work. The butler is hung on a tree, or the baker's hung on a tree, and the butler goes back to work and forgets Joseph. For 2 years, Joseph sits in that prison. 2 whole years. And I got to tell you that when God is stretching you and I to grow our faith, many times he will keep the answer to your prayers. And all you'll hear is wait. Our brother Wilhelm plays the violin. I play a stringed instrument, I play a guitar, and you have to tune those guitars. And same thing, you have to tune the instrument. But do you realize that a violin string has to be stretched to the point where it cries out when the bow runs across it, or there is no music? My friends, God will stretch our faith like that. When he desires to grow us, he will leave our prayers unanswered many times. Now, Pharaoh has a dream. And the butler remembers, "Hey, there's this kid we had down in the dungeon. He interpreted dreams." They call him up. And he stands before Pharaoh and he gives Pharaoh the interpretation of his dream because God gave the interpretation to Joseph to do that. Look at Genesis chapter 41. And verse 38, "And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?
And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. How is that possible? How is that possible? I'll tell you how it's possible. Proverbs 21 verse 1 says, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord as rivers of water, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. God is in charge. How is it that Joseph did not quit in the pit? How is it that Joseph did not quit in the prison? How is it he's being exalted today? Because by faith, his confidence level in God was that God would fulfill his promise that one day his entire family would bow before him and he would rule. And just like Jesus, Joseph is exalted to the position of leadership. He is exalted and he is now ruler in Egypt. Did you know Jesus is exalted to the position of ruling as well? In Revelation 19 and verse 12, the Bible says, and his name written that no man knew but he himself. It says he has a flame of fire and on his head many crowns. Joseph was given the name, a new name in verse 45. Look at it. And Pharaoh called his name Zaphnath-Paneah, which means Savior. It's the same name Jesus had, which means Jehovah saves. Joseph had the power of life and death in his hands. Look at verse 44. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land. He had the power of death and life in Egypt. Jesus' name is Savior. He has the power of death and life. It's going to look at verse 43. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. That means as Joseph was riding in his chariot, people were running ahead of him shouting, bow the knee, it's Zaphnath-Paneah, it's Zaphnath-Paneah, bow the knee. Do you realize there's coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess and every one of us shall give an account of himself unto the Lord? Romans chapter 14, verse 11 and 12. And every name that is named above heaven, we will bow before Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing, brothers and sisters. Do you understand? In this life, if you will bow the knee and call upon him as your Savior, you listen to me. There's coming a day when he comes in the clouds and every eye shall see him and all those that have scorned him, all those that have denied him, all those that have said, no, I don't need you, will bow the knee and declare him Lord. If we will judge ourselves as sinners right now, we will not be judged. Then, that's what salvation is. That's what it means to have Christ as your Savior. Every knee will bow before Christ, just like every knee bowed before Joseph. You know what's funny, though, is you look at verse 45. I find this interesting. And Pharaoh called his name Zaphnath-Paneah, or Savior, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph was given a Gentile bride. Jesus is going to call out from among this earth, his bride, his Gentile bride. The Bible says that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Do you understand that God is calling among us a Gentile bride? He's going to call his church home one of these days. That's how a Jewish wedding works, by the way. When Joseph and Mary were deciding, Joseph went to Mary and proposed and made the agreement and then left her during the engagement period and went back to his daddy's home to add on, to build a place for her. When Jesus came and offered salvation to us and we've accepted this engagement, he has gone on back to heaven and he is building a place for us. John chapter 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And as you look at Genesis chapter 41, you find that there was 7 years of plenty, where the earth brought forth in handfuls, and Joseph laid up in store provision for the people. But when the 7 years of famine hit, and the people ran out of grain, that Joseph had the supply and the provision for a lost and dying people. Look at Genesis 41 and verse 46. Look what it says. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh of Egypt. And Joseph went out of the presence of the Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities and the food of the field, which was round about every city. He laid up in the same. And he gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left off numbering, for it was without number. And verse 53, and when the seven plenteous years was over, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according to Joseph had said, the dearth was in all the lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to do, do as he saith to do. The hope for a starving people. Do you understand? Egypt had bread, but none of the other countries did. I'm talking about Syria and Canaan and Israel and all the surrounding and all the countries in North Africa. Nobody had bread but Egypt. And the only hope for those that were dying of hunger was this despised, rejected Jew who is now exalted. Do you realize the only hope for a lost and dying world is a despised and rejected Jew named Jesus? Do you understand that? He's the only hope. And he has provision for you and I without number like Jesus did. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved. He's the only hope for a lost and dying world. So he was... Joseph is the perfect picture of Christ as the beloved son, as the suffering servant, as a savior and statesman. But now we also see him as a savior seeking to be reconciled with his brethren. So in the second year of the famine, Jacob hears there's corn in Egypt. And he sends the 10 brothers, keeps Benjamin at home. And now we're talking 20 plus years. Joseph was 17 when he was sold into slavery. He was just a teenager. So 20 years have passed, and these 10 men come walking up to Joseph, and he's standing on a platform, and they bow before him. He knows who they are, but they don't recognize him. So he calls them spies and treats them roughly and speaks through an interpreter and sends them home. With grain, but keep Simeon in jail. When they ran out of grain, he said, don't you come back without bringing your little brother Benjamin with you. When they finally got hungry enough, Jacob sent the boys back with Benjamin. And again, they all come before him and they bow, just as God had promised they would. And Joseph stands before them, but he has to reveal himself to them. Look at Genesis 45. Genesis 45, Joseph is a picture of Jesus Christ. Look at this. Then Joseph, verse 1, could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. His brethren would have never known it was him. See, they went home and told Dad he was dead. They thought he was dead. And then Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. You know, Jesus did the exact same thing. Jesus, after the resurrection, Mary comes and thinks he's the gardener. She looks at him, thinks he's the gardener, and says, where have you taken him? And she calls him by name, and she realizes it's the two on the road to Emmaus are talking to him, and they don't know it's him, and he's sharing with them all the scriptures, how that his death, burial, and resurrection had fulfilled it all, and their heart burned within them. And that night they sat down to break bread, and he broke the bread, and he blessed it, and they realized it was him, and he revealed himself to them. And then it says in the scripture that Jesus went and found his brother. Yes, Mary and Joseph went on to have 4 boys and at least 2 girls. And the name was James, was the oldest, second to Jesus being the oldest brother.
he goes and he finds James after the resurrection and reveals himself to James and obviously to his brother Jude, because the two of them got saved. And that night, after the resurrection, the 11 are sitting upstairs for fear, and Jesus reveals himself to them and says, I am he. You thought I was dead, but I'm alive. He reveals himself to his brothers. Tragedy seems to be turned into triumph. In Genesis 45 and verse 4 and 5, Joseph says, come unto me, come unto me, come to me, my brothers. Jesus said, touch me, handle me, and see. Joseph was a champion of faith because he lived his faith. How is it he didn't quit in the pit? How is it he didn't quit in prison? How is it he didn't give up? How is it he didn't kill his brothers when they showed up? Because in Genesis 50, he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Genesis 50, verse 20 and 21. Joseph forgave and restored his brothers. Jesus does exactly the same thing. Jesus forgives and restores us. From the world's point of view, Calvary was heaven's greatest tragedy. But from heaven's point of view, from God's point of view, Calvary was earth's greatest triumph. Because when hell was doing its worst, God was doing his best. And the same invitation Joseph gave to his brothers, Jesus gives to us to come unto me. All who come unto me, I will nowise cast out, it says in John 6:37. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father in heaven draw him. Do you understand? The same one says, whosoever will may come. It's the same thing. Joseph went on to commission his brothers. Look at Genesis 45 and verse number 4. And Joseph said to his brother, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, which you sold into Egypt. Verse 9, haste ye, go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down and tarry not. The once rejected has now forgiven and is telling them, go tell everybody else I'm not dead, but I'm alive. Jesus did the same thing to you and I in Matthew chapter 28. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. He sent us out and said, listen, go tell people that this one that you thought was dead is now alive. The one that you thought has been sent and betrayed his back and is now ruling and reigning on high. The one that God has used to prepare a place for you has that place ready and will forgive. Joseph was a perfect picture of Jesus. He said, tell him I'm not dead. I'm at the right hand of the majesty on high, making provision, almost like it's the gospel according to Joseph. But see, Joseph, back in our text, maybe you forgot, thought I'd forgot. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 22. Joseph was a champion of forgiveness. How could he do that? Through all the adversity he lived through, how could he possibly forgive his brethren? He never quit in the pit. And the Bible says in Hebrews 11:22, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. See, God had told his great-grandfather Abraham that your family will be taken into a country that is not theirs. And they will be afflicted and abused, and they will be enslaved 450 years. But I will come, and I will lead them out and give them this land that I promised you. Joseph, through his entire life, lived by faith. Even in the end, even as the number two man in the whole country, he said, this isn't our home. When God visits you, take me with you. Joseph expected God to visit his people. Joseph forgave. How could he do that? Well, take your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. How do you forgive like that?
He didn't do anything wrong, yet his brothers oppressed him. He didn't do anything wrong, yet his brothers hated him. He didn't do anything wrong. It wasn't like he asked for those dreams. It wasn't like he asked his dad to prefer him over everybody else. How could he forgive when he's been abused like this?
The same way Jesus forgives. Look at Acts chapter 13 and verse number 38. The Bible says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Jesus said unto them, as they abused him, as they were crucifying him, as they were nailing his hands to those old rugged cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Joseph forgave. Now, the truth is, we want an eye for an eye, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Isn't that what we want? We want it. We want revenge, and we want it now. But forgiveness is an act not only of will, but it's an act of devotion. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We call this the model prayer. It starts off with "Our Father." You know that verse. But in verse 14 of Matthew 6, it says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses," where they've crossed the line with you. Look at it. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Jesus said, "To whom is forgiven much, loveth much." See, when we release somebody from this debt that they have incurred by wronging us, whatever injury they've caused, what we're doing is we're trusting the Lord to work. How could Joseph forgive? How could Joseph, who didn't want any of this, how could he be a champion? By faith, he forgave them. Because he said twice, once in Genesis 45 and once in Genesis 50, he said, "Look, you meant it for evil, but God meant all of this that I went through for good. That I would be sent ahead of you to save you and to keep you alive." How could he do that? Take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 and verse 29. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 and verse 29. How do you forgive? How do you forgive somebody like that? Well, the Bible says in Peter, 1 Peter 4, I'm going to read it to you. Go over to Romans 8. You're going to need this. If you don't have it underlined, you need to underline this in your Bible. But in 1 Peter 4, I want to read a Bible verse to you that I hope will be a blessing. Verses 12 and 13 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice." Rejoice? Really? "Rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partaker of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. The Bible says, and we know. See, that's faith. "And we know that all things," not just the good stuff, "and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose." Now, wait, if you don't love God, you're not called according to his purpose, I'm sorry, it's not going to work out for you. Not everything's going to work out for your good. We know, as Christians, as born-again children and daughters and sons of God, and the dignity of that position that holds, we understand that God is going to harness the things that happens to us. Peter said, "Listen, why do you think it's strange you're going through stuff? Why do you find that strange? God is using it to stretch you like a violin string. Because until you're tuned to the right frequency, you can't play the music God wants. He has to put you in that stress. Do you understand? It's to provide patience. Why? Because we know, by faith, we know that all things work together for our good. Did God cause that? No.
Did God say, I really want cancer? Hey, anybody got any leftover cancer? Joseph, or, you know, Gabriel, give me some cancer. Put it right there. That's not what God does. God doesn't go, I need leukemia right here, front, you know, third pew, second seat in. Leukemia. Give, you know, he doesn't do that. We live in a lost and dying world because of the sin of Adam. People get sick. People die. That's life. That's the way it is now. But God will harness those things. He will harness those things for your good. He promises that. Joseph remembers the dream as a 50 or a 60-year-old man. He remembered the dream at the age of 17 like it was yesterday. My brothers will bow before me. My mother and father will bow before me. The world will bow. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. That means he knew you'd get saved. He knew you'd be a child of God. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. That means he planned in advance. He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. God wants to do something in your life that you cannot do in and of yourself. And you can't do it if it's just smooth sailing. It's going to take the stretching and straining and the pulling and the struggle to make you what God needs to make you. See, when you recognize that God has allowed this person to wrong you because he's going to work it out for your good, it starts to ease some of the pain that it might as well have been them as someone else or something else. So when you're praying, when you're asking God, ask God to and through the Holy Spirit to help you. By an act of will, I'm doing it because I'm going to obey. I'm going to do it because it'll bring glory to God. I'm going to forgive them. And you know what? You may have to get up every single day for a year and forgive them until things start to get a little easier. But it's through that act of devotion and that act of faith. Job said, but he knoweth the way that I take. Then when he hath tried me, when God hath let me be tried, stretched, pulled, heated up, I shall come forth as gold, it says in Job 23 and verse 10. And when the love of God is strong enough in our lives, you're going to find that we'll glory in persecutions. You're going to find that there's nothing to forgive because you recognize, hey, God is allowing this to do a work in me. That's why it says in Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Do you realize what God has forgiven you of? Have you forgotten all the things God has forgiven you of? You know, it wouldn't hurt sometime for us to pray and say, God, remind me of those I've hurt, especially the ones who felt pain because of me. You know, when you start to look at it from that point of view, you can find it. God will give you the grace to forgive others. Even those long ago hurts, the ones where all we've done is really just buried the pain, God will give you the ability to forgive. To whom much love forgiveth much, also loveth much. Lastly, you forgive as an act of obedience. You forgive as an act of devotion. You do it as an act of faith because you know God's going to use it for your good. Lastly, you pray and ask the Holy Spirit to bring down the veil of forgetfulness so that he will heal the pain of the memory. He's not going to go back in time and fix it. He's not going to go back in time and change it because it's worked a wrought a work in you. But he will heal the pain of it. Joseph was a champion of forgiveness because like Christ, he forgave those who caused his pain. He forgave those who did it without a cause. He forgave those who wanted him dead because God was working in and through him and he knew it. Are you submitted to God like that? That's what it means to live by faith. Are you submitted to God? I know you have to submit to the boss. I know you got to submit to one to another. I know you got to submit when you get orders. I know. But are you submitted to God like that? That's how you be a champion of God. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. It starts with salvation. Joseph is the picture of Jesus. Have you bowed the knee? Have you called upon Jesus and received Him as your Savior? Have you received His forgiveness like His brothers did? Have you received Christ as your Savior? Have you called upon Him, believing and depending upon Him? Every head bowed, every eye closed. The same altar call that Joseph made to his brothers, "Come unto me," is the same altar call that Jesus Christ is calling to you right now. Whosoever will may come. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, I beg you today, God, please, write your word upon our hearts. And today, Father, help us today to forgive. Father, if there's one among us or watching on the internet right now that is yet to be saved, is yet to call upon Christ, may they call out, admitting their sin, asking for God to save them. And Father, we're thankful for the life and testimony of Joseph. We have not been treated so poorly as Joseph. We have not been treated so poorly as Christ. And by faith, we claim the victory of being conformed to Christ because we know you're working it to our good. Help us to forgive each other today, God. Help us by an act of will, by an act of devotion, and an act of faith. God, please help us. Empower us to forgive those that have wronged us as we recognize your hand working in our lives, providing us the grace. We forgive others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar's open, my friends. Won't you come? Won't you come?
Lord, hear our cry. Come heal our land. Breathe life into these dry and thirsty souls. Lord, hear our prayer. Forgive our.
If you had to take an inventory of the things you've been forgiven of, can you go to God by grace and be empowered to do the same to others? We've not been so mistreated. It's an act of will. It's an act of devotion. It's an act of faith. We just don't see it like He does. But we can trust Him. What is your confidence level in God? How about you? You need somebody to pray with you? Come forward. I'll pray with you. Let's go to God for healing. Let's go to God for not just physical, but emotional healing, spiritual healing. Let's come forward for God and get healing in all aspects of our life, our marriage and other things. Come, I'll pray with you. Maybe today you need to ask God to forgive you. God's grace is in abundant supply without number. There's nothing He cannot heal, forgive. There's nothing He cannot do. Is your faith able to bear it?
Hear us from heaven. Hear us from heaven. Hear us from heaven.
Our Father and our God, we love you. And I'm thankful, Father, that your forgiveness knows no end. I'm thankful, Father, that they're not like vouchers or coupons, but God, they're an abundant flowing river of grace without end. Thank you for using the life of Joseph to instruct us and prepare us for the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry. Father, let us go abroad from this house and tell others the same message, that he's alive. The one that was despised and rejected, killed and slain and buried, is now arisen, is alive, and is prepared for us. We ask, God, you would do it with all haste, for we look forward to your son's return. It's his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. Thank